chapter 3. We're going to talk about Nicodemus this morning. Nicodemus, ultimately a life that was changed, but we're going to talk today about his life as he first met Jesus Christ on an evening in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So if you got that scripture in your Bibles, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God together? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Father, I pray that you would add blessing to your word, anointing to your word, strength to your word, power to your word. Father, I pray today that you would do marvelous things in our midst, and Father, I pray that you be glorified. I pray that you be glorified, God, that every word spoken be your word this morning for us, that we'd find encouragement in that word, and Father, we'd find strength in that word, and Father, help us to choose you this morning. To choose you this morning. And God, let us learn from Nicodemus what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. Nicodemus was a very unique fellow. He spent his whole life, from the time he was just a lad, brought up in the way of the Pharisees. He was amongst that part of the tribe of children of Israel that when the time they could first talk or learn to read and write, they were brought into the synagogue and they were taught underneath the teachers of the law at that time. We find out if we fast forward a few years that Paul declares that he was taught under Gamaliel and that he was his tutor all the way through his learning years. And so we find out that Paul, from a very even young age, was taught the way of Judaistic faith. And Nicodemus was similar to that. He was about the same time, probably maybe a little bit older than Paul. He was already a ruler of the Jews. We know that Paul was a young man at this time already. At this time, when Jesus was on the earth, Jesus was only in ministry 3 years. And shortly after Jesus died and rose again, Paul came into the scene as a young man, a young Pharisee, and part of the Sanhedrin to combat the church. So we know that he was probably in the Pharisaical order already at this time. And so Nicodemus, being a part of the Sanhedrin, he had a very important role. And there are three things that Nicodemus lacked that we're going to look at this morning regarding the kingdom of God. And we talk about the kingdom of God dwelling in us. And there are three things that we need to have in order for the kingdom of God to dwell in us. There are three things that we need to have that Nicodemus lacked this morning regarding the kingdom of God and why he could not receive what God had for him. In point number one of my message this morning, it says that Nicodemus lacked the substance to receive the kingdom of God. He lacked the substance. Let's go back to our text in verse 3. Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, very seldom did Jesus use absolutes when it came to those things. But in the case of understanding what the kingdom of God is, understanding what the relationship with God is and with him was, he became very definite and very absolute in his preaching and his teaching. And he told Nicodemus, who came to him by night, and said, "You know what? You know I'm a teacher, but I'm not going to go there. I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." And I'm sure this took Nicodemus by surprise, because all we see in our text is that Nicodemus in verse number 3 says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs." That's verse 2. "No one can do these signs unless God is with him." He was giving Jesus that role of a good teacher, but he was falling short of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. Nicodemus lacked the substance of knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. And I'll tell you something today, if there's one thing that's being challenged in faiths all around the world, it's the deification of Jesus Christ. Taking away the deification of Jesus is taking away the deity of Jesus Christ, the oneness of God, and he is the Father and the Son. And in all faiths, they've created Jesus as this good man, as this teacher, as this prophet. They've even taught him as a great educational and encouraging teacher, but falling short of the fact that he is the Son of God. Never let it get into your mind that Jesus is anything less than the Son of God. Amen. Fix that on your mind, put it in your heart, and remember that whatever Jesus said, whatever he did as the Son of God. He was more than just a teacher, he was more than just a preacher, he was part of the Trinity. It says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that he became flesh and he became a human and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as of the glory of the Father. That means wherever Jesus walked, he emitted the glory of the Heavenly Father. But he was all God, yet all man. In the first verse in John 1, it tells us that Nicodemus was the ruler of the Pharisees, the ruler of Israel. He was one of 70 men chosen to lead the whole nation in their religion. It's a pretty important role. We're talking about millions of people who dwell in this area of Judea and up around Samaria and Damascus. And of those millions of people, 70 men dictated what those people would believe. If someone had a question and they couldn't answer with the priest that was there, they'd go to the Sanhedrin and they would go ask the Sanhedrin, what should we do? Sanhedrin was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, and it was 70 men that were chosen to lead Israel. Nicodemus was one of those men. Spending his whole life in education, he lacked the substance of entering the kingdom of heaven. He did not have what it took. I don't care how long you read your Bible, I don't care how long you pray, I don't care how long you serve Jesus or how long you come to church, if you don't have Jesus living in your heart and you have a relationship with him, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Amen. Being in a garage doesn't make you a car. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Reading your Bible doesn't make you a Christian. It helps. Praying to the Father doesn't make you a Christian. It helps. But you need a living relationship with Jesus Christ in order to have that assurance of the kingdom of God living in here. Unless one is born again, Nicodemus lacked the substance. Point number two, Nicodemus, he lacked the knowledge about the kingdom of God. In verses 4 and 5 of our text, it says this, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter again into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus kept heaping on truth upon truth upon truth to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus wasn't getting it. He got stumped when Jesus said, "You got to be born again." And Jesus lost Nicodemus at that point. And no matter what Jesus would have said to that point, or after that, Nicodemus was lost. He couldn't figure it out. So he asked them, "How can a man be born again? How can it happen that a man can be born again? Can he enter again into his mother? Can he be reborn physically?" Jesus says, "You're not getting it. You're not getting it. You're not understanding the knowledge of what the kingdom of God is about." You see, the kingdom of God up to this point was what the Pharisees and Sadducees told the people of Israel that they could see in the temple. It was the sacrifices. It was the rituals. It was the tradition. It was everything that was in front of them. The works that they did was their religion. But Jesus came to show the kingdom of God, not of works, but by grace through faith, as Paul taught later. Made up of things that they cannot see. Nicodemus could not conceive because everything about his religion was physical. Everything about his religion was about tradition and about ritual. But he had never conceived the fact in his heart or his mind that the kingdom of God was completely spiritual. He lacked the knowledge. He lacked the knowledge. A lot of people can start a car, but not know how an engine runs. I put the key in, I turn it, and it starts. That's all I need to know. Amen? Some people say, "Yeah, that's all." For me, it's like I get in, I push my button. You know, I put my foot on the brake, I push a button, and it starts. How easy is that? But if something happens, I need to go to somebody who knows how the engine works. Nicodemus was finding out he didn't know how his engine worked. He thought he could start it with tradition. He thought he could start it with ritual. He thought he could start it by going to church and leading Israel in religion. But Israel and religion and tradition wasn't buying it for Nicodemus anymore. He came to Jesus for something more, and Nicodemus was finding out by Jesus, "You don't got it, man. You don't understand it. You're not getting this. You're not getting this." And Nicodemus, being one of the smartest men in Israel spiritually or religiously, was an infant spiritually. He wasn't getting what Jesus said. You might ask yourself, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? And there's a lot of theories behind why Nicodemus came. One of them was because he was afraid of his fellow Pharisees, that he was afraid of being seen with Jesus, because anybody who associated with Jesus was kind of kicked out of the order, you know. So he didn't want to lose his position. He wanted more, but he didn't want to lose what he had. How many know that when you get Jesus, you don't lose everything, you gain everything? These few things you lose on earth, they're nothing compared to the things you gain spiritually and for eternity. Go ahead, lose those things. Lose the things around you. Because you know what? They're not going to serve you any purpose in eternity anyway. But what you gain is so important. Nicodemus was afraid of what he'd lose on this earth, what he'd lose physically. Maybe that's why he came to Jesus. Maybe he came to him because it's the only time he could get alone with Jesus. You know, Jesus was pretty popular. And everybody wanted to talk to Jesus. Everybody wanted to hear what he had to say. Everybody wanted to ask him questions. And Nicodemus maybe never got a chance to. So he thought, if I go to him at night, maybe I can get a chance to sit he and I one-on-one. Mano a mano. You know? Hang out for a little bit. Sip a little bit of new wine. Talk about stuff. But Nicodemus had no idea what Jesus was going to lay on him. That's a fact. Nicodemus had no idea. Nicodemus also recognized that Jesus was greater than he called him rabbi. And Nicodemus was about to find out that Jesus was greater than a rabbi. That was the highest honor you could give anybody in the Jewish culture. Rabbi, teacher. But Nicodemus was finding out, this guy just isn't some rabbi. He's something special. Because the answers he's telling me, the things he's telling me, I don't get it. This is so far above what I understand. Point number three. Nicodemus lacked the truth about the kingdom of God. Let's go on in our text. Verse 7. Jesus said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" You know, I wonder if Jesus is a little bit frustrated at this point. We find out later he is a little bit miffed because of what he says to Nicodemus. But how often with us does Jesus try and reveal something to us and we just don't get it sometimes? How many of you have felt the rod of correction by Jesus a little bit more than gently in your life? Have you? Have you felt it where it says, "Oh, that stung a little bit, Lord"? And Jesus, "Well, I wouldn't have had to do it if you'd listened the first two times I told you." You see, Jesus is ever patient with his people, with his children. With his brothers and sisters, with his believers, his co-heirs. But sometimes when we just don't get it, sometimes we have to get knocked over the head a little bit to say, "Hey, you know what, wake up." And I'm sure with Nicodemus, Jesus was like, "Man, you know, I'm trying to explain this to you in ways that you can understand." And usually, Jesus did a really good job with analogies with sheep and all that kind of stuff to tell people this is what it's like to be in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so he uses the wind. Now, if we were outside and it was windy out, you could see the evidence of the wind in the trees. If there was a fire burning, you could see the smoke rising and going a certain direction. But you never see the wind, do you? You never see the wind. You always see where it is. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't grab onto the Holy Spirit and say, "Now I've got you. Now you're mine." It's something that has to be given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ and by God the Father. It has to come in and dwell with you when you accept Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a gift for you that you cannot see, you cannot buy, you cannot barter, you cannot attain. It is given. It is something that you can see the evidence of but not see itself. And Nicodemus was trying to wrap his fingers around something he could see. And as said before, his whole life of religion was based upon things that he saw. He saw the Ten Commandments. He saw the law. He saw the rituals of the sacrifices, the washing of hands, washing of pitchers and cups, the purity laws, all those things. He saw those things. He knew those things. He was well-versed in those things, and he could correct people if they were wrong. The problem was he was always on this plane here, and Jesus was talking up here somewhere, and he wasn't getting it, that it's not something you can see. So often we're told, I won't see it. I won't believe it till I see it. Man, I wouldn't have believed that had I not seen it. Sometimes you have to get a witness on something that's either so bad or so good when they describe it, and you have to have a witness saying, yeah, did you see that? I would have never believed it had I not seen it for myself. But Jesus says, unless you believe, you cannot see. Nicodemus did not believe. Therefore, he could not see. It reminds me of a scripture that I preached on just a few weeks ago and from Jeremiah chapter 17. It actually came up on the weekend when I spent with the boys. It was the verse that talks about that that cursed is the man who makes flesh his strength. It says his heart is far from God and he cannot see when good comes. You see, what Nicodemus had wrapped his mind and his heart around is the things he could see, the things of the flesh, the things around him. And he couldn't even see the good things that Jesus was bringing to light because he didn't have a heart for it. His heart wasn't toward God, and he could not see that good thing. He didn't understand the new birth. He didn't understand why the new birth had to happen. He didn't understand how it came to be. But the new birth, the regeneration of a soul, is all recorded in verses 16 and 17 of John chapter 3. And I bet you can quote this with me. In fact, let's recite it together. It's going to be on the back wall. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That, in a nutshell, is why the new birth is essential. That's why it came. It came so that man could be saved. You see, I think this whole time Nicodemus thought that he was going to heaven. That one day he would be joined with his fathers, as it says in the Old Testament. You're going unto your fathers. Remember hearing that? I'm going to my fathers. Kind of a mystical, mysterious place. But Jesus said, you're not going anywhere unless you get the new birth. You see, we put our assurances and our evidences and our weight and our foundation on so many things that aren't biblical. The bottom line is, the thing that we should be as a foundation in our spirit is not physical at all. It's spiritual. If we try to build something spiritual on top of something that's physical, it's like putting latex paint over lead or over oil-based paint. You ever done that? Latex paint will not stick over oil-based paint. It just won't. It's a different nature. And if you try and stick this spiritual nature on top of a flesh nature, it's not going to stick. It's going to keep falling off. You got to get rid of the oil-based paint. You got to get down to the foundation of the wood. And in the same way, you got to get past the flesh, scrape away the flesh, get down to the foundation of your heart, and then lay that foundation of Jesus Christ there spiritually before you can build spiritual things. We wonder why we fail sometimes in our Christian walk. I think it's because we lack the knowledge and the understanding, the truth about the kingdom. Nicodemus lacked the truth about the kingdom of God. Why it came. It came to save man. It came in a spiritual way. It came in a way that we cannot see. It came in a way that we cannot observe. It says the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nicodemus didn't get it. You know, it's an interesting conversation all through chapter 3. And if you get a chance when you get home, read through John 3. It's a great story about Nicodemus and how God, through Jesus, he puts truth forth to Nicodemus. It's recorded for our benefit. But you might ask the question, what happened in Nicodemus because of his encounter with Jesus that night? What changed in him? What changed in who he was as a man? What changed in who he was as an individual that day that he met Jesus? There were a lot of people that met Jesus that did not change. There are a lot of people that walked some time with Jesus and then didn't walk anymore with him because his ministry and his thrust of ministry and where he was going didn't match up with their thinking, so they quit following Jesus as the Son of God, Son of Man. But what happened to Nicodemus? Well, the Bible kind of tells us a little bit about Nicodemus. If we go to John chapter 7, we see that Nicodemus stands out in the crowd of the Sanhedrin. And it's not the last time we hear about him. But we hear that in John chapter 7, they're trying to accuse Jesus and trying to figure out what they're going to do. And in verse 48 of chapter 7 in John, it says this: "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before he hears him and knows what he is doing?'" You see, no one dared defend Jesus for what he was doing, but Nicodemus stood out and he said, "You know what? This isn't right." Probably because he would say, "I talked to the man. We need to hear him out." There was a change that happened in Nicodemus. He stood out from the crowd and he said, "Wait a minute, we can't do this. This isn't right." So we see the first spark of a change in Nicodemus. And Nicodemus' heart began to change. We don't hear of anything else during his life on earth until we get to the time when Jesus has died. Nicodemus, haven't heard a word about him. He was part of the crowd when the trials were going on. We don't know what role he played because he's not mentioned anywhere in Scripture. But one thing we do know about Nicodemus is what's written in John chapter 19 after Jesus had died. After Joseph of Arimathea got a hold of him and said, "You know, we need to go to Pilate." And in verse 38 of chapter 19, it says this: "After this, Joseph of Arimathea became a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds." I love the fact that John always says about Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus by night. Just to make sure we're getting the right Nicodemus, like there's more than one in Israel. But this was the same Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night. The same one that maybe was so cowardly and so fearful of his fellow Jews that he didn't dare go to Jesus by day. The man who finally got enough nerve to stand up for the Savior in a Sanhedrin meeting. Now when Jesus' body is being buried, he is brave enough to come with Joseph of Arimathea, who is also part of that group. And he took the body of Jesus, and you know, 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe cost him a lot of money. They say that on average, people were buried with about 50 pounds of spices to keep the body from stinking. They were wrapped alongside the linen strips as they were packed along the body. And they wouldn't unwrap the body. They'd pack the spices in as it's being wrapped and then to go back later and add more spices to the outside. That's why the ladies came the first day of the week to put spices around Jesus again, to honor him. But Nicodemus not only stood up for Jesus in the meeting, but he invested himself in the Master. We can learn a lot about Nicodemus and his story. Let me ask you this. Where do you find yourself when it comes to your encounter with Jesus Christ? Has it really changed who you are? Are you different today than you were before you knew him? And are you ever changing to become closer? You know, one thing that I asked the boys to do, and it was a word from the Lord that I gave them on Saturday. Just before I left them, I said, Lord has a word for you, and I believe it's appropriate for us today. I'll ask you the same question I asked them. What direction do you want to go with God? What direction do you want to go with God? Do you want that mountaintop experience? You want to go high with Jesus? You want to go up there and have those revelations like Paul had of paradise they talked about? Or do you want something more than just that mountaintop experience, that burning bush experience that even Moses had with God? I encourage them to go down with God, deeper with God. And I remember I likened this same analogy a few weeks ago when I likened the waves that go over the top as they have the camera in a nature show. And you can see the waves going over the top and you see the kelp that's swaying and the fish that are moving. Everything is moving with the tide and with the surf and everything's in chaos. But if you get down in the bottom, there the lobster is just sitting there. He's not moving. He's not going anywhere. Why? Because he's down deep below the storm. Below the surf, below the tide. And things are founded down there. And you know, we're going to have storms and trials, and I'm sure Nicodemus had his share in life. But the one thing I do know is this, that in the depths of knowing Jesus, there is stability, and there is assurance, and there is confidence, and there is security. There's a great plus for us down there. So I ask you this, are you going deeper? Are you going deeper? If you're in at your ankles, are you going to your knees? If you're in at your knees, are you going to your waist? If you're in at your waist, are you going to your chest? If you've gone to your chest, have you totally immersed yourself in the river? That's what it talks about in the Old Testament. Don't just stay where you're at. Allow the experience and your encounter with Jesus to change you every day. If it's not changing you every day, you're losing something. You're supposed to be walking with Him. You're supposed to be going somewhere with Him. Very seldom did Jesus stay in the same place on earth. And I think it's the same thing for us spiritually. Very seldom does Jesus just stay put. He's always doing something. He's always doing something in our lives. And He's always encouraging us. My question to you is, where is He taking you? Where is He taking you? In a way of encouragement today, I'm just going to read just a portion of Scripture from 1 Peter. This is a guy whose life got radically changed by Jesus Christ. He says this in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Having been born again. If you're here this morning and you've been born again and you are living with Jesus in your heart, God expects for you to be growing and to be maturing and to be going someplace with Him. Are you walking with Him today? Are you walking with Him? I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't do as He did to Zacchaeus with Nicodemus. You know, Zacchaeus, He reached out and called to Zacchaeus. He said, "Come down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house for supper today." No, He let Nicodemus come to Him. And what that tells me is this: God is asking for us to search Him out. Paul tells us that we have to know that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And if you know that this morning, you've got a great assurance. But remember this, where you go with Jesus is never uncharted territory. He's already been there. You may not have been there yet, but He has always been there. A good leader never asks his people to do anything that he hasn't already done. And I'll tell you, Jesus has done everything. So where He takes us, He's already been. So go deeper. Be like Nicodemus and let your encounter with Jesus, even today, take you someplace with Him, because He wants to take a trip with you, take an adventure with you, take you someplace you've never been before. Maybe you need to trust Jesus for something that you have trouble believing for. Maybe you have a fear in your heart you need to overcome. Maybe you have some indecision in your life what you want to do this next year or two. I tell you what, there's no greater place than being in the yoke with Jesus Christ. Remember, as we close here, Jesus doesn't offer us a harness. For any of you on the farm, you know that a harness is made for one animal. Right? A harness, like a horse harness, and a harness around, remember the mules had a harness around them, and it was always meant for one animal, but a yoke is meant for two. Always meant for two. Jesus is asking you to join Him and to walk with Him. Amen? Let's bow. Pray this morning. God, I'm thankful today that this story, even though we may have heard it so many times before, still rings true to us, that in the life that you changed that was so opposite of what you stood for, God, he was so indoctrinated in what he could see and the tradition of what, the way he was raised. Father, he needed to change. He needed a different direction, and he needed to be born again.